1 Corinthians chapter 3, start in verse 1.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that your word would go out today with power and with boldness. Pray, Lord, that you would be with my mind and with my voice, that I would please you in the things that I say. Lord, I pray that you touch our hearts today. But Lord, this word would profit us, that we wouldn't be hearers of the word and not doers, but that you'd help us to put into practice the things that we've heard. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace towards us. Lord, we think especially of those in our assembly that are down right now physically. Lord, we pray for Consuelo. Lord, that you just raise her back up and encourage her heart. Lord, we pray for Bill and for Rita. Lord, that you would just comfort them in their situation, that you'd raise Bill up out of bed. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him again. And I pray that throughout this whole thing that you would just give them peace that passes all understanding. Lord Jesus, we pray for Gloria also, that you would raise her back up. Anybody else that's in any pain or any suffering today, we pray that you would just be near and real to them, as your promise said. Lord, we love you. Pray that you just bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Corinthian church is an interesting church. You know, all the churches that were started in the New Testament weren't perfect churches. Sometimes we look at these churches in the Bible and we think, man, these first century churches, they were the best churches, they were the most committed churches. But you know, it's amazing how many problems the churches back then had that we still have today. It tells us that human nature doesn't change all that much. You know, we're still wicked. We were wicked then. We're still wicked now. Mankind hasn't improved a whole lot. Corinthian church had some particular problems. Paul went in to deal with them, and he gave a real scathing rebuke to this church right here. He said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Judging by some of the things that these guys did, you would have thought that they were lost and dead in their trespasses and sins. You would have thought that they'd never known the Savior, never known saving grace, and yet he calls them brethren. These guys are Christians that are going through all of these problems, that are dealing with all of these issues. And here's his rebuke, that I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are you able. Here's a church that not only, after a period of time, were still babes in Christ, but after they had gotten solid teaching, they were still babes in Christ. That's a shame. You look at this church right here, they had the best of teachers. They had the best of pastors. It wasn't the teachers and it wasn't the pastors, because Peter and Apollos and Paul put their lifeblood into these people. They put their best teaching into these people. They put their very heart and soul into getting these guys to grow. And for some certain reason, they just never took the word and applied it to their hearts. Maybe they were hearers of the word and not doers. Whatever the case was, what they heard didn't profit them very much. They were in a sad state of affairs. And one thing you commend Paul for is Paul didn't just write him off and said, okay, you guys want to be that way, forget it. You know, I'm going to go on and deal with somebody else. Paul wanted them to become strong in Christ. You know, there's a time and place to be a babe in Christ. Some of those guys that Lindell talked about, 3 months saved. Hey, you hear some pretty strange things coming out of Christians' mouths that have been saved only 3 months, you know. I remember several times praying to God. I remember some things that I said when I was a new Christian. Of course, I still say some things now that are off the wall. But then, you know, I did it out of ignorance. And man, I was just as sure. And then I'd grow a little bit and I'd find out, hey, wait a minute, that's not exactly right. And I'd learn a little bit and I'd mature a little bit. You know, I've been saved now for, I don't know, when, some of you mathematicians can count the years. I'm not going to do it in public. But since 1982, I called on the Lord and I've been saved. You know what I'm thankful for? That God has allowed me to grow that whole time. You know what I'm looking forward to? Till the day that the Lord calls me home, or to the day that they put this body into the grave, I'm looking forward to growing some more. You know what I want to do some more? I want to mature some more. I want the Lord to take some of my rough edges and smooth them out a little bit. I want God to be merciful and deal with me in my life so that I can be more conformed to His image. I don't want to stay like I am right now. I want to get closer to God. I want to be like Paul. He's had this goal in mind. Whether he ever hit the goal or not, he had something to shoot for. He had something to strive for. One thing about life, it is not static. You ever notice that about life? It doesn't stop. Man, things just continually change. Things are changing all the time. The situations change. Circumstances change. Your mind changes. Corinthian church, the only thing that didn't change about them was their maturity level. After a period of time, they were still babes in Christ. They had never grown. Overgrown baby Christians. You know, we find a lot of our churches today, we find overgrown baby Christians. You know, sometimes when I'm on the streets, the kind of people that I meet are overgrown baby Christians. You wouldn't realize how many stories I've heard about people that used to be in church and something knocked them out. Whether it was somebody's looks, something that somebody said, some particular doctrine that they couldn't swallow, whatever it was, and they wrote off the whole deal. They threw away a life of service to God and unmeasurable riches that they could have gained by serving God and by sacrificing their life to Him. And they're sitting home just absolutely miserable. When it did not have to be that way. Let me tell you something. God's will for you is not that you would vegetate in your present state and stay where you are. God's will is that Christians would grow and grow and grow and continue to get better and stronger and more able to serve Him. That's God's will. Paul knew that. That's why he went after this church. That's why he spent time with this church. He said, I, at this present time, ought to be able to be serving you meat, and I can't do it because you're still babies. I got to give you all the simple things all over again. Sometimes you've got to do that with people. You've got to deal with the simple things all over again. But you know, it is refreshing. It is refreshing to meet Christians that actually have some maturity level. I met one this week. She's been going to our church faithful for many, many years. You know, in the heartache of having to deal with a husband who's laying in an intensive care ward, she doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. You know, Rita Hodgkinson has some comfort about her. You know why? Because there's some spiritual maturity there. You know, I've met other Christians in the same situation, and they want to grab me around the throat, and they say, Preacher, why is God doing this to me? And they want to accuse me, you know, as if I really had anything to do with it. You know, I said, no, you're going to have to go talk to God on that one. He's the one doing it. He's the one you're going to, he's got the complaints department, you know. A lot of people think the preachers are the complaint department, you know, for God. So they come to us with all their complaints about God. Would to God that we all had spiritual maturity like God wants us to have. You know, it's not only a sad thing that Paul ran across believers that had some spiritual immaturity about them. The sad thing was, is that the whole church was like that. It wasn't just one or two individuals in the church, because you're always going to get that. There's always going to be a percentage of the people that haven't grown. There's always going to be a percentage of the people that aren't quite right. But the whole Corinthian church were babes in Christ. How is it that a church can stay so carnal when they've got so many opportunities from God to grow?
Well, I just thought about some of them here. Look at the first one. He says, verse 4, while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? But he says in the verse above it, he says, for where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? One of the first problems that the Corinthian church had, something that kept them from growing, that stagnated, that pushed down their growth, was they had their eyes on men and not on God. Now there's a fine line here, and I'm going to try to divide it here. But they had their eyes on men rather than God. And not in accusation of the men, they had their eyes on some good men. Paul and Apollos and Cephas, these guys were good men. It wasn't that they were following after a Jim Jones somewhere, although for the Corinthian church that could have been a very real possibility because of the way that they were acting. This guy over here, this group said, we're of Apollos. Apollos is the one that led us to the Lord. Apollos is the one that teaches us. This group over here is saying, well, we're of Paul. And the funny thing about it is the ones that were of Apollos and the ones that were of Paul, they weren't working together, but they were hindering each other.
There was envy going back and forth. There was strife and confusion back and forth. And let me tell you, when you follow someone's personality, that's always going to happen. There's going to be envy. There's going to be strife. There'll be confusion. And the work of God won't go on like it's supposed to. They follow these guys' personality. I don't know if it's one guy like the way that Paul looked, or just his mannerisms, or maybe the charisma that he had, or a particular way that he gave illustrations. I'm not quite sure what it was, but these guys surrounded themselves around these men. Some people's solution is not to have any leaders at all. That's a mistake. I heard one guy say one time, "I don't follow anybody." Well, that's probably the reason he was so far out in left field, is because he didn't follow anybody, and I told him that too. I said, "Man," I said, "you're so whacked out in so many doctrines." I said, "maybe you need to follow a good man for a while." And even Paul himself said, "follow me." It wasn't that they weren't supposed to be following these guys, as they were caught up with the wrong thing. They were caught up with the personality. Let me tell you some things it does when you follow a man rather than God. Let me tell you something. It works both ways. Sometimes it's the pastor's fault. Sometimes it's the congregation's fault. And let me tell you, it feels good when you get a group of people that are always oohing and aahing you all the time, and telling you good things, and, you know, and giving you all this honor. Hey, it's no wonder why some of these guys can get millions and millions of dollars and defraud the people that follow them and get tempted with all of these different things. Power is a tremendous temptation. So you get some of these guys, they get up caught up with the power, and so they climb up onto the pedestal themselves, you know, and they encourage the thing. But there are Christians who can never settle down in one church. They're continually hopping from church to church. You ever wonder why that is? It's because there are Christians, spiritually immature Christians, who are following personalities. And you know what happens when two human beings get together that like each other? There's a little honeymoon for a while, isn't there? You make a new friend and you guys get along real good. You got a new fishing buddy, or you got something else, or you marry a wife, you know, and everything's going good for a while. But what happens? After a while, the honeymoon rubs off, doesn't it? It starts to fade. Now, I haven't experienced that yet. Me and Judy have still been married only 10 years, and we're still in our honeymoon after 10 years, so I haven't quite experienced that. Sometimes we stretch things a little bit. But we're pretty close to still being on our honeymoon. But you know, there are some things that over the course of time, especially with a pastor and with a congregation, the old illustrations get kind of old. The old figures of speech get kind of old. If you're concentrating on a person, things are going to get old for a while, and you're going to have to run down the road to some other new teacher, or some other new thing, or some other new emphasis, and you're going to be continually hopping from church to church. A church is weak if it's built around the personality of a person, of a man. I'm telling you, it's weak. And that's why there are some ministries, they're good ministries, but you know what they have to do? They have to continually replay a person who's been dead and raise them up and play their sermons and do this and that to keep things going, because somehow a personality got in and got things going. And thank God for personality. I'm not at all advocating today that your preachers have no personality, you know? Personality does help, and it helps a lot. What I'm saying is that these people were immature because they had their eyes on a man and not on God. You see, there's only one that never changes, and that's God. There's only one that will never let you down, and that's God. I say one particular thing and some family takes off in a huff, and thank God it hasn't happened too often, but it has happened. Maybe it's happened to Brother Lindell several times. Maybe a lot more with Lindell than with me. I don't know. Maybe it's just that he has the guts to say a lot more than I do. Yeah, but you know, it's really a blessing to see someone stick through personality. You know that? There's a lot of things that the Bible has to say about how a congregation ought to treat a pastor. But you know what the pastors ought to be doing is preaching the Word of God. You know what the emphasis ought to be? It ought to be the Word of God. People say, "Well, that guy right there, he's 22 years old and he's standing up preaching to me. Why, I know about him and he's this and he's young and he doesn't have any experience." Let me tell you something. If it's the Word of God, you had better take it as a message from God. And forget about personality, forget about preference, forget about prejudice or whatever you have in your mind. If God has raised up a man and he's preaching the Word of God, then get into the Word of God. Submit yourself to the Word of God. You'll be blessed. You'll get blessings from places that you never even knew. Had a man in our service just the other day. He said he was yawning, you know. He was mad at this or that. But then he said, you know, that's not right. I need to really get in and listen to what God's Word has to say. Maybe there's something in there for me. He got the greatest revelation that he's ever had in his Christian life. Talked about it for 2 weeks. Hey, it's an amazing thing when you're open to the Word of God. These people were so concerned with who's Apollos and who's Paul and all these particular things. Another thing is look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 12. While you're in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You want to go over there with me? That's fine. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, sinners make this mistake all the time. You know, when they begin justifying their sin, what's the first thing you hear out of people's mouth is, well, man, I'm glad I'm not like this person over here. I'm glad I'm not like this adulterer over here. Man, I may have some things wrong with me, but I sure have never robbed a stop and go. I've never cheated on my wife. And they begin building this big self-righteous act when people that know the Lord can see right through it. And they say, man, I wish I could convince this person that they're a sinner. But you know what their fault is they have taken another human being and they have used them as the standard by which to judge everything else. You can't do that. You'll become faulty. We have one that we compare ourselves with. And every single one of us would be created in His image, were to live to please Him. And yeah, we might be doing pretty good. But you know, I got a question. What if we decide to compare ourselves with maybe another particular church and they've got maybe a charismatic pastor over here and they've got things the way they do it? What if God considers that particular church, that particular group, that particular man just backslidden as all get out and we use them as the standard? We'll be backslidden too! You see, there's a real danger in putting your trust in men. And it goes on in the church all the time. And I just want to say, be careful of it. Watch out for it. Because today it is popular as all get out in our churches today is to lift up one man and put him on the top and put his teaching or his personality or his particular ministry and make that the focus. And everybody surrounds him. And I just wonder sometimes what's going to happen to places like that when the personality goes out. You wonder what's going to happen. Not only that, but in this passage right here, it tells us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 6, Paul says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Both of these groups are losing out. Those that have sided themselves with Paul and they take his personality and they follow him and they group around him, you know what they're losing out on? They're losing out on the ministry of watering. These people over here with Apollos, they're over here and they're crowded around him and they're looking after him. They're losing out on the ministry of planting. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul and Apollos were two different guys, two different estimates, two different gifts, two different personalities. And when you crowd around one and you leave the other out, man, you just lose out altogether. You crowd around one personality, one individual, and you're going to lose out on a lot. You know, that's a danger whenever you have one person who runs and moves and shakes everything. You know, Lindell, he could have been one man show. He's got the gifts and the personality and by his own admission, man, he can build a crowd of 3,000 and maybe tomorrow he'll get tired of us and go do it. I don't know. Probably not. But you know what he did? He decided to let some young guys work with him. Young guys who didn't have a whole lot of sense, who had a lot more desire than brains. And you know what? It's actually been a blessing. Stand in an open meeting and hear different believers stand up and give the Word of God. Some of them having great gifts, some of them having different gifts and different abilities here and there. Man, we balance each other out. I don't have to be exactly like Lindell. And Lindell doesn't have to be like me. And Steve doesn't have to be in me. And I don't like to be like Steve. I mean, I don't have to be like Steve. That is not what I meant to say. We need somebody to repent. They said it's Freudian slip. I'm going to talk to you about psychology after the meeting, brother. Oh, I tell you though, we've been amazed sometimes at how well we work together with our differences. I mean, we've all got different personalities. We got different backgrounds. We got different weaknesses and different strengths. And I've just been amazed over and over again. In a secular situation, we may not have been able to hang together so long. Steve's got his gift and his ability. I've got my gift and my ability. Lyndall's got his gift and his ability. And God puts us together and we work in harmony. And praise God, we don't have to focus on one particular man. We can do our jobs and all focus on God. Oh, it makes the church strong. It really does, because if one man goes down, somebody dies, somebody gets incapacitated, something else happens, praise God, the church can go on because Jesus Christ is still the head of the church. And not some particular man. Look what it says in chapter 4 and in verse 9. Paul's going to give a job description here about what it's like to be an apostle. Anybody wanted to aspire to be an apostle like them? He's going to give a job description right here. See, I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you guys are strong, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, and we are despised. Even unto this present day we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Man, it sounds like a job that I'd want. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. Man, where do I sign up? I want to be one of these guys. But I tell you what he's doing here. Because he realized that a group of people have taken him and put him in a position that no man belonged in. And they were concentrating on his personality, and he was very afraid of it. And he said, I write not these things in verse 14 to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Whereas I beseech you, be followers of me. He wasn't trying to discourage the following part. He was trying to discourage the false expectations that are always made and that are always seen when you put someone on a pedestal. He says, let me tell you what I really am. And he began to lay out the things that an apostle goes through, how he's scourged and all these different things. And he says, this is what God has called me to do. I'm here to suffer for his name. And you know, all through that, there was no sense of pride. It was humility on Paul's part. And then he tells these people, he says, you follow me. You know, Paul's trying to tell them, don't follow my personality. Don't follow anything that you have invented about me. Follow my example. And what was the example of Paul? That he labored among them night and day. That he prayed for them. That he read the word of God to them. That he preached to them. That he acted in faith towards them. And he says, you follow my example. I tell you, we can follow Paul's example today. Because what happens whenever you begin concentrating on all of these things that come from men, your pride begins to elevate. You begin to think of yourselves better than what you are. And once pride begins to come up in a church, it can sound the death knell from the church. Then you and I ought to be walking in humility. Jesus Christ himself gave us an example in the book of Philippians. Turn over there real quick. The book of Philippians. In chapter 2. He says in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul had the same mind, and it was walking in the way of humility and not in pride. Over and over again in Corinthians, you find the phrase, puffed up. That's just what an animal does, you know, when he wants to impress another animal. That big? No. Are they really that ferocious? No, but they just make themselves appear to be that way. And you and I can spend our lives puffing up our flesh, glorifying our natural attributes, when the whole time we ought to be walking in humility and glorifying God. Yeah, it's no wonder this church was weak. It's no wonder this church was always bickering and fighting and envying one another. It was no wonder they were jealous of each other, because they were following men and not God. And he says that's why that they were carnal still. It's one thing to be carnal when you begin and begin to get spiritual. It's another thing to be years into your Christian life and to still be carnal. Look back in the 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up." Man, there's that word again. "You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. But I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, had judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." And then he goes on to name what he thinks the sentence ought to be and what they ought to do. Here's another thing that made this church carnal. It's another thing that's rampant in our churches today, and it's something that we should not get infected with, is that they were real used to overlooking gross sin. Now, I don't know what it was, whether they were more worried about their image before the world, or whether they were really worried about offending somebody, or putting somebody out of the church that maybe had some financial gain for them, or whether they just really didn't have too much of a problem with the sin. The thing was that they were rejoicing, and they should have been mourning, because they overlooked gross sin. What are some of the reasons why a church might ignore a situation like this? And this just wasn't somebody that just did a little something. I'm talking about this was a believer. It wasn't a visitor that had come into church and was a wicked sinner. You know, some churches that if you're from the rescue mission, you just better not show up at their doorsteps, because you're going to get some looks and you're going to get a seat way in the back, and you know, people are going to shun you. And there's just some real highfalutin churches around here. Now, thank God for a church that'll welcome anybody in to let them take a seat and hear the Word of God. We're not talking about letting somebody come into the church and sit down in church, as bad as a sinner they are, and listen to the Word of God. Man, any sinner out there that wants to come in and sit down and be blessed by the Word of God and maybe call on the Lord and get saved, they are welcome. We're not talking about a visitor here. We're talking about someone who is an established part of the church, and they had gotten involved in gross immorality, and the church had refused to do anything about it. Over and over in the Bible, again, you find out when men refuse to deal with sin, judgment and tragedy comes. You look at Eli. He refused to judge his kids. Oh, he made a few little token statements and said, "You boys have been real bad. You need to stop." But he never backed it up with anything. He never judged. So his words were of no value. And so what did God have to do? God had to come in and judge. Driving down the road the other day, and I saw a church sign, and it says, "We don't judge or condemn." I want to put a sign up out there. You guys mind? "We not only judge and condemn, but we teach others to do so." Now, I know what they're probably trying to say, you know, is, hey, no matter how bad you've been, come on in. But you know what it turns out to be practically is that we don't judge or condemn. Come on in, man. There's churches. You're a homosexual. There's churches where you will be welcome. You want to get involved in gross immorality? Man, there are some churches that would love to have you. But praise God for a church that would take a stand on the Word of God and take a stand against sin. Let me tell you, it takes some maturity to stand against sin. And a carnal church will refuse to take a stand against sin. Now, sometimes they accuse us. Hey, the personal lives of the people in your church aren't your business. What they do on their own time is up to them. It's none of the church's business. But this church found out real quick that this man's sin had to become their business. You know why? If we ignore something that God tells us to condemn, then whose judgment do we as a church bring upon ourselves? If we fail to stand against sin, what must God do? God's got to stand against sin. And if we don't take a stand on it, God will, and the blessing leaves this place, and God's hand leaves this place. You see, we cannot afford to mess with sin. We cannot afford to coddle sin. A carnal church will not take a stand against sin. But a spiritual church will. Let me tell you something. It's not always pretty. It's not always nice. It's not always pleasant. But it's got to be done. Because David found out that his sin quickly became his people's sin. You cannot do anything in the church without affecting other members. It just doesn't happen that way. And some might say, well, you know, the Bible does say judge not. Well, it does, doesn't it? I mean, John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible, and the second most famous verse in the Bible among lost people is Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged, right? Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Oh, there it is, right there. They quote that to us and they say, you don't have any right to judge this man's sin. You don't have any right to judge this man's drunkenness. And man, you run into it all the time. I'm talking with somebody, they got a drinking problem. The first thing I tell them is, look, you've got a drinking problem and you need God's power. You need to repent of your sins and turn towards God. Or hey, you're living with somebody and that's wrong in God's eyes. And people get offended. They don't like to be told they're wrong. You don't like to be told you're wrong. And so we get our feathers all ruffled up and we don't judge sin. But you know, this passage right here is not teaching us not to judge sin. They quote that and they say, judge not. You don't have any business judging me. Well, let's read on. Let's see what it says. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Hey, there's two different judgments going on right here. The first one is the person doing the judging looks inside himself first, and he judges the sin, and he says, I'm wrong, I need to repent. So he gets down on his knees, he gets things right, pulls the beam out of his eye, he's right with God, he sees clearly to be able to go to somebody else and say, look, this is what the Word of God says, you've got to repent of your sins. It doesn't tell us that we can't preach against sin. It doesn't tell us that we can't pick on immorality. It doesn't tell us that we can't take a righteous stand for what is good and for what is right. It simply means that before we point our finger anywhere else, we clean up our own house first. Hey, that's good advice. Good exercise. A Christian ought to always be down on his knees. Not a single one of us here in this room can survive a week in the world without something sticking to us, without getting caught up in something, without getting dirty from the filth of this world. And every single one of us needs a bath on a regular basis. And I'm not talking about with washing up with soap and ivory and Irish Spring and all that stuff. I'm talking about a spiritual bath where you get down on your knees and you tell God you're sorry and you identify what you've done and you tell Him and ask Him for strength that you won't do it again and cleanse your heart and seek God's face. It's amazing. He says that the church should judge. He just says don't judge like hypocrites. What you expect others to do, you yourself live by the same code. Don't judge like hypocrites. Well, they go on to say, you really can't expect people today to adhere to such standards. Isn't that the wisdom of the world? You know what they do in a lot of these high schools? They pass out condoms. You know why? You know what their philosophy behind it is? Because they say that these kids just can't help themselves. You know, they're gonna do it anyway. Well, what kind of reasoning is that? They're going to do it anyway. Hey, why don't we just pass out guns to all the gang members because they're going to shoot each other up anyway? Hey, give them good guns to play with, you know? Give them hollow points instead of them wad cutters. Let them do the job right the first time. Man, that is idiotic reasoning. Hey, they're going to do it anyway. But you know, that's exactly what a way of a lot of churches today are, is people are going to do this thing anyway. So how can we really stand against it? Because so many people are doing it. I would be willing to bet if they allowed some teachers some power to speak what's on their mind. And there's some teachers in the public school that were allowed to say that fornication is wrong. And the only way to avoid any venereal disease is complete and total abstinence. They gave them the power to say that and to tell the kids that are wrong. You know what I bet? I bet there would be some kids in that classroom who are still impressionable enough, who are still in a process of making up their mind enough, where they respect that teacher and they say, yeah, she's right. I think I'm going to stay celibate till I get married. But no, we can't have that, because after all, they're going to do it anyway. God's view of sin has not changed. And so it doesn't matter if people perceive morality from the Bible to be way back in the 1800s somewhere on Little House on the Prairie, and that it's not applicable for today. It doesn't matter. God's standard of morality doesn't change. And if it makes you a square peg in a round hole, well, praise God, at least you realized it, because just belonging to God makes you different. And we can't afford in the church of God to play with sin like it was water. Every single one of us is going to sin. We're going to sin tomorrow. We're going to disappoint God. We're going to let people down. But praise God, God has given us a way to deal with sin and a way to judge sin. We need to judge sin. Church in Corinthian, they were a carnal church. They hadn't yet realized one of the basic tenets of the Christian faith, that God wants holy people for Himself. That's it, what He desires.
Well, I got one more verse that I'd like to bring across. Look back in 1 Corinthians. It says in chapter 6 and in verse 1. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now there is therefore utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Another problem they had is they were suing the tar out of each other left and right. And you know what they were suing each other for? For small matters. You know what's amazing? Is going into the courts today and looking at all the cases in civil courts and finding out all the stupid, silly little lawsuits that are clogging our courts. And you know the amazing thing? Is a lot of time there's Christians in their courts. A Christian sues her church because they disciplined against her sin. Somebody else sues their church because they didn't make them a Sunday school teacher, or because they didn't come by and visit their mother, or they didn't do this or that. And I'm not saying that this church has any, I hope nobody sued each other lately. If you did, well, I guess this is for you. But here's the thing. Here's what I was thinking about as I read through this and saw their problems. Is they were getting so worked up over things they should have just let go. We're not talking about somebody ripping off a widow of her entire life savings. These are small matters right here. Are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? We're not talking about great, momentous things that it's impossible, but that you have to take action. We're dealing with many small, little things. You know, it's amazing how many things get us all worked up, and when it comes down to the end, it's small and it's nothing, and it really means nothing. You know what this church did not have? They did not have the perspective of faith. They didn't have the perspective of the Word of God. And so when something little came along, they put all their focus and attention on that, and they were suing each other, and brethren were to be divided. The churches were being split up left and right because of little things. That's a sign of carnal Christianity. That's a sign of carnal Christianity when you let little things get in the way of what God has you to do. I'm not going to go soul winning with that brother, because he curls his lip when he talks, you know, and I don't like to curl my lip. Well, I'm not going to go doing this with that. And we get little things. Well, I remember what his wife, Aunt Susie, said to my wife the other day. And, you know, he didn't say anything about it. And I was just waiting for him to say nothing about it. But since he didn't, I didn't either, you know. But all these little things going back and forth. You know what we're going to do? You know what? I mean, this is just something that you might as well get used to. We are going to irritate each other. Sometimes we're going to get tired of each other. Sometimes you're going to have to put up with somebody else's nonsense in order to get the work of God done and just let it go. It was a carnal church that could not let anything go.
One little tiny turn in doctrine. One little squirrely area here or there. Every one of us is squirrely. It just takes the area. We all have defects in our personality. We all have strange things about us. Do you know what God did? He filled us with His Spirit. And you know, I get blessed from listening to stories about a church in Staten Island that's on fire for doing God's will. That blesses my heart. You know, I wonder sometimes if some of these things don't get down and make you and I a little bit carnal. Because you see, we're not just talking about the Corinthian church. We're not just talking about First Baptist Church down the road, or Second Methodist, or Third Presbyterian, or any of these other churches. You know, maybe we're talking about us. Are you yet carnal? You know what God desires? God desires a church that will be willing to do His will no matter what. Would to God that we'd be and continue to be that kind of church. Let the little things go. So the brother offended me. Big deal. Let it go. No, I'm going to take a stand against that sin. It's wrong. And I'm only not going to do it. I'm going to judge those in the church that do it. And not get caught up so much with personality or this great teacher or that particular thing, but with the Lord Himself. May God be our focus. May God be our standard. And may God be our wisdom and our guidance and our instruction as we serve Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus, You've been so good to us in not only washing us from Your sins, from our sins, saving us, putting us in the greatest work in the world. I pray that You would help us to grow, to continue to grow. I pray that those things that might be in our lives that stunt us and that weigh us down and that continue to make us carnal, Lord, that You would help us to forsake those things and to grow in the knowledge of Your Word and Your grace. Lord, I pray for every child of God here. Lord, that they wouldn't stay where they're at, but they'd continue to grow and get stronger for You. Lord, make us more fervent. Lord, make us more alive. Lord, work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Lord, I pray that if there's any in this room that are not saved, Lord, that they'd realize that You died on the cross for their sins and they'd realize that they're lost and they'd call upon Your name today for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of their soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 249 in the hymnal. God has touched your heart. The altar's open to pray. If you want somebody to open up a Bible with you and show you what it means to be saved, simply step out of your seat and come down the aisle. We'll be glad to have someone take you and show you what it means to be saved. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We love You. Help each and every one of us here in this room to do Your will and to please You in the things that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight at 7 o'clock.